the Lord come to thee time and time again and counsel thee, yea, encourage thee and strengthen thee, and set thy feet upon a path that thou shouldst walk. Yea, and thou hast enjoyed the presence of the Lord, and hast said his way is easy and his light, and yet thou hast turned thyself again and again from that path, and hast experienced the trouble and the trauma from that leaving and forsaking of the ways of the Lord. Yea, though there be pain in the following of the Lord, there is peace. Yea, there is his presence, there is his anointing, there is his daily provision for thee. Thou hast known the ways of the Lord and rejoiced in them. Yea, continue thou in thy way which the Lord hath set before thee, and thou shalt again find peace and rest for thy soul. Has not the Lord counseled thee to call upon him? Yea, in thy hour of trouble and in the turmoil of thy heart, thou hast sought out many for counsel. The Lord would say to thee, seek the Lord. Yea, call upon him, for he desires thee for himself.
Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. We'll read the verses 1 through 11 together in the King James, 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5, starting with verse 1, we'll go through verse 11. That's it, verse 11. All right, here we go. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we are made made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. I want to call your attention to verse 10. It's one we quote frequently. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, when we look at such a verse, we have to say to ourselves, how does this square with salvation by grace through faith? In salvation by grace through faith, we have the promise that if we put our trust in the blood of Jesus, that we shall be saved. Then we come over here to this verse written by the same author, Paul, saying that we will receive the reward of our conduct in this world. Now, they're not one's wrong and the other's right. And it's not that one is for the unsaved and the other's for the saved. Because Paul is speaking in context of Christian people, and I think that he's saying that everyone, we all, I am not one who separates the judgment seat of Christ from the great white throne and all these things. That's not my thing. Jesus said, "The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son." And it is my personal opinion that what this is saying is that every human being will die and will be raised, and after that resurrection will be judged. Because you remember it says in Daniel, those that sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. That is, we will, our bodies will awake from the dust, and we will be brought before Christ. Some will receive everlasting life. Some will be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. So the act of awakening from the ground is not the life we're looking for. It's what happens after we awake from the ground. And because of our understanding of grace, we have more or less figured, well, that judgment is a token judgment. It is really meaningless. Well, Paul's words do not suggest to us that the judgment seat of Christ is a token judgment for anyone. And so let's see then if from God's word we can reconcile the teaching of salvation by grace with the judgment seat of Christ. The fact that when we are raised, then we face evaluation of our conduct in this world. Because the scripture teaches that plainly. Old covenant and new. All right, I'd like to divide the preaching of the New Testament into two areas, because it most certainly is divided this way. First of all is what I'd like to call the grand pardon. Now, the grand pardon is familiar to us. And thank God for 2,000 years to many a sinner. And we know that whether we're a child or whether we're aged or whether we're middle-aged, no matter whether we've lived righteously or unrighteously, when we come to the Lord Jesus, there is a load, before we accept Christ, there is a load of sin on our heart. And to me, getting saved is more than just making a token statement of Christ. I know that we're saved by what the Bible says and not by any feelings. But you know, it's a wonderful thing to pray until you touch God. Hallelujah. To really get yourself saved, to where the burden of sin lifts from your life, and you know that you have passed from death unto life. In the old days, before the last 20 years, times before us, people would come to the Lord sinners, and they would be prayed with at the altar until they knew that they were touched, until they had passed from death unto life. And you know, everybody in town knew that they had become a Christian by their conduct, because they were changed. The drunkard was no longer a drunkard. The profane man was no longer a profane. Today, sometimes I think people get saved just by making a statement at the altar, and then they go their way and they have assurance from God's word. But isn't it a wonderful thing when we also have the load lifted? You know, this is true even for children. And I've read the testimony of six-year-old children who, no matter how other people regarded them as precocious and bright in spiritual things, they knew that you have to come to Jesus. You have to touch him. No matter how the adults think that you're cute, every human being, whether he's 4 or 90, has to come to Jesus till he knows that his sins are forgiven. And if you're here this morning and you've never really met the Lord, have never experienced what it means to be pardoned, you need to have that experience. Praise God. And it isn't any works of righteousness that we have done. And many a drunk and many a prostitute and thief knows that, because they came and the minister said, Christ will forgive you. And they were pardoned freely, completely, and with no strings attached, no probation. Praise the Lord. How wonderful. The grand pardon of God. And that's the good old gospel, and it's been preached for 2,000 years. And it has caused countless people to be saved from sin and to know that their sins were forgiven, and that when they die, the terrible things that they have done are forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are welcome to heaven. Praise God. The grand pardon. And it stands. And in this day, as we are, as the seals, as it were, are coming off the Word, and we're hearing so many things, some which are wrong, as in that we're supposed to use our faith to implement our covetousness, or that God is not to be feared, just love, or that Christians will not suffer, but they'll be yanked out before their inconvenience, which is a good doctrine for the people in Uganda to speculate upon after the last 8 years. And after we have all this rubbish which has circulated in Christendom that has left us with a disobedient people who do not fear God and are wedded to the world, but also in addition to this rubbish that is being preached today, we are also having the Lord talk to us something about the kingdom of God, and we don't know how seriously to take it. And we also have our dear Catholic brethren who are having many prophecies from the Lord, which I believe thoroughly, that this is a day of repentance, and that we have been called to stand in a difficult time, and even though it is difficult, God will require of us that we stand in this age. Praise the Lord. Now we know that in this church. We know that. And in many other churches too. We're beginning to hear two different messages. One is the grand old pardon, which never changes. Hallelujah. It's been good news for 2,000 years and it's not changing. But we're hearing a new word from the Spirit, and that is your consequences are critical. Your behavior is critical, and we do reap what we sow, and the judgment seat of Christ is not some token thing that we flop into and flop out of, because it has no meaning as a judgment. But it has a real sting. Not everyone who has experienced the grand old pardon is going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But some are going to hear, my spirit pleaded with you from your teen years, and now you come with graying head, and a multitude of people have walked in darkness because you disobeyed the Lord. Yes, you are saved by my grace, but I cannot say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh yes, there's a sting in the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what we need to study about this morning, how these are reconciled. And although you know it, I'd like to call your attention to this fact. The Scripture teaches the grand pardon. also teach us something called running a race. Is that true? Does it teach that? Well, how do you reconcile? How do you reconcile? I would suggest that one of the reconciling verses is found in John 1:12, that bridges the gap from the grand old pardon to the running the race, and it bridges it rather clearly. John 1:12 says this, and I hope you have it memorized, but as many as received him, to them gave he power. However, the word is not power. The word is authority, and it should be translated authority. The Russians came into Afghanistan. They have no authority there, but they do have power. If you take a policeman and beat him on the head, take his gun and handcuff him, you didn't touch his authority at all, but you took away his power. So there's a great practical difference between authority and power. And there are two separate Greek words that are used. And so the scripture ought to read, but as many as received him, to them gave he authority to be a son of God, right? Wrong. There's a very important infinitive there. And what is it? To become. Now, if you say to someone, I give you authority to be a doctor, you're saying to him, you have the license of the state to practice medicine and diagnose. But if you say to him, I am giving you authority to become a doctor, what you're saying is that you're giving him the right to enter medical school. Now, there's a big difference between entering medical school and having the right to practice medicine. Is that right? And there's a big difference between giving someone the authority to be a son of God and giving him authority to become. To become. A son of God. And we find that in Revelation 21:7, before God will be called your God, or you will be called his son, you must overcome. Because according to Revelation 21:7, that is a reward to the overcomer. Running a race is overcoming. And it requires faith. The grand old pardon is God's saying, I give you the right to approach me. Praise the Lord. But what you and I do after we receive that right determines our rewards. And there are least in the kingdom and greatest. There are some, Sonny, you say your friend had a dream. And what did he dream?
Well, he dreamt that after the resurrection, the rewards were being handed out. He saw some people who were dressed in beautiful robes and crowns, and when it came time for his reward, he got a diaper.
Behold, my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Revelation 22. what is it, the 11th verse? Revelation 22, 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. So I think you can see that while these are bridged by John 1, 12, they are by no means the same thing. And you and I will not receive the things we ordinarily associate with salvation. Glory, crowns, walking in white, status of sons of God on the basis of the grand old heart, but on the basis of how we run the race. That, saints, is simple, easy to understand, and clearly scriptural. And if one were to take a frequency count of scriptures in the New Testament, starting with Matthew 1:1, I think we would find that far more verses are devoted to running the race than they are to the grand pardon. Far. In fact, I don't think the grand pardon is hardly mentioned in the four Gospels, but there is a great deal mentioned about our behavior. So, in the day in which we live, we are not casting out what we have known as a church for 2,000 years. We are not saying all of a sudden that we're not saved by grace, we're saved by works. We're not saying anything of the kind. We're not meddling with the power of Christ to forgive. What we're saying is that the rewards are not prizes. They are results of conduct. It's a case of sowing and reaping. You don't sow dandelions and reap wheat. You can't do that in the kingdom of God because we're good. We will reap what we sow. Christ will forgive us if at our dying breath we still have faith in His blood. He will forgive us. He's a judge and the contract will hold. But we still reap what we sow. Now that needs to be explained carefully to us because we're hoping that somehow it won't work that way. Let me explain. Going back to the illustration of a doctor. Let's say you had a child who was 8 years old and was very, very good and spiritually precocious and loved the Lord and was just too good to be true. I'm afraid of such children. I'm afraid when they try their wings. You know, I'd almost kind of have, you know, it just bothers me when people are too good because that's not the way we humans are. I know, you know, it's like going to your 11 before you catch your first case of flu. It's liable to be a whopper. And so it is, if children are too cute and too spiritual, it's almost better to see if maybe they're not conning their parents, little dears. And they say, Dad, and let's say this person was the head of licensing in the state of California for medicine, said, Dad, I want to be a doctor above everything else. I've been so good and I do the Lord's will. I want you to make me a doctor. And he said, well, son, I can't give you that as a prize. That's not a prize. It's a manifestation of competence. So he gets to be 30 years old. He's been a wonderful young man. He's gone to college, and he studied philosophy, and he has his doctor's degree in Homer's Greek. And, Dad, I've studied, I've labored, and I've been so good. I do not drink, and I don't smoke, and I've done everything right. Now, grant me license for teach medicine, to practice medicine, to diagnose and care for the sick. So, well, son, you have been a wonderful child. There's no question about that. And now you're grown and you're a man, and a father couldn't want a more obedient son. But you can't practice medicine because you don't know how. That makes sense to you? Well, so it is that no matter how we claim the claims of Christ, You can't walk in resurrection power as a ruler with God until you've been trained. It's not a prize. It's the consequence, the natural effect of a call. And we're not going to be lined up like so many people in a chow line, you know. So as the Lord says, I give you a white stone with a new name.
Oh boy, I got a pack to open up a white stone with a new name. Comes to somebody else, I give you an iron rod to rule a nation. You know, hey, Charlie, help me hold up this rod, you know, and I bump the people on the head.
That's the kind of conception that we have. Well, the mere fact that we have it shows that we know nothing about it, because these rewards of revelation are given now. They're talking about increments of life that will culminate in a resurrection free from threat of judgment. Things that we know hardly anything about. So, the thing is that we don't go along, and then all of a sudden we stand in line and the Lord hands out prizes. Rather, what happens is we are made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. It is revealed what we are. Now, here's a perfect justice of God. Because somebody cannot say, you know, I know we have the fellow that came in at the 11th hour. I understand that scripture. Praise the Lord. But what is being formed within us is being formed by hammering and by the grace of God, and it's an attainment. It's an attainment. And the scripture cannot be broken. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. I think as far as the 11th hour and all getting the same pay is concerned, the Lord may very well be talking about the fact that in the end time, some of the greatest heroes of all times of faith are going to come forth. And the Jewish nation may very well wonder, you know, and or other parts of the church that have labored through the years, how is it that in the end time God is going to do these great things? But I do not think it means, if I understand the scripture, that here is a person who has lived and served Christ all his life, has done God's will and has learned. And here's someone else who has received the Lord but has lived kind of a careless, lukewarm life. And they both come up and they both receive the rewards of the overcomer. I do not believe that. Because the scripture says that we may receive the things done in our body. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Being saved by the blood of the Lamb gives us the right to become a son of God. That is, to press into the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, what we are running for in the race is the kingdom of God. Notice that Paul in Ephesians 5:5 says this: "This you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Now think about that for a minute. Here's Paul speaking to the saints in Ephesus and warning them. Now these are people that had received the grand pardon, had been filled with God's Spirit, had everything that we associate with salvation. But Paul knew that their life was not correct. And he wrote many such things to the churches. But I just want to settle on this one, because many Christian people today around the world are unclean.
They're unclean in speech. They're unclean in practice. Many of them commit fornication. That's right. Christian people commit fornication, and many of them that commit fornication speak in tongues. Many of them dwell on lewd and lustful thoughts. They don't get the victory over them. Maybe they don't know the victory is possible. But the point is that they are not really convinced that it will make a difference. Because we have not understood the difference between God's pardon in Christ and what it means to enter the kingdom. They're not the same thing. There's a kingdom to be won. And being saved gives us access to the right, gives us the right to begin to enter into the kingdom of God. Because before we're born again, we can neither see nor enter the kingdom. But being born again does not mean that we receive the rewards of the kingdom. Not at all. It means that we have the legal right, and more than that, we have the organic right, because Christ is born in us, to begin to overcome. Now, if we do not use the time that we are living in to nourish the seed, the Word of God that has been planted into us, if we do not avail ourselves of this legal right to lay hold upon the kingdom of God, we shall be found naked in the day of the Lord if we are saved at all. And you know, it is always, as Paul said, it's Russian roulette. It's Russian roulette to say, well, I know I can be saved by grace, and I don't really care that much about the rewards of the kingdom. If I'm just there, that's enough for me. In other words, what we're saying there is, I'm so in love with this world that what I would like to do was trade what I want in this world against the glories of the kingdom, just so long as I don't go to hell. Now, this is the attitude probably of a multitude of people in our country that do any thinking about it at all. America's a good trade. Uganda's a rotten trade. Behind the Iron Curtain, if you're a Christian, no one in his right mind would say, well, I want to keep what I got here, and I'll trade off the riches of the kingdom. But you see, Satan's tactic in our land is to overcome us with the lust of the world. And so it becomes, to our short-sightedness and ignorance and foolishness, a reasonable trade. This we can see, that we haven't seen. So if God will pardon us, why not do our own thing now? And when we're old and tired and we've, you know, made our pile and the kids are grown up and basically what we've gotten what we wanted out of life, then we will hold God to His Word and we will escape hell. And as long as we have a little place in the kingdom, who knows, the Lord might have mercy on us and crown us anyway because He's full of mercies. Now that's what we're counting on, and it's wrong and it's unscriptural. And the problem with it is you don't know walking that close to hell but what you might fall in. You have no guarantee but what your careless and indolent life will lead you to, a hardening of heart where you come to the end of your days for some reason or another, for shame or hardness of heart or whatever, you are unable to claim the covenant and you pass into hell screaming in panic. You wouldn't be the first one. Now, if you say, don't you believe in always saved? Once saved, always saved? How can I? When the gospel says that Christ came to His servants, they already having, standing before Him, His servants to whom He entrusted talents of the kingdom. And here's one, as Christ comes to His resurrected servants standing before them in Jerusalem, and He comes to one and He says, you wicked and lazy slave,
depart into outer darkness. How can I believe in eternal security? Because we carry too far the parable of the Father and the Son, or the relationship, and say, once a son, always a son. Do you know you can have a dead son? He's your son, but he's dead. Well, we have made the word of God of none effect by our tradition. And Hebrews and 1 John by no means suggest that the carelessness in which we live today is anything approaching the standard of the Scripture. The Lord seemed to lay this on my heart as I was meditating on this for this morning. A man comes and he has the death penalty on him. And the governor grants to him a pardon because of the pleas of his friends or the circumstances. The man is pardoned. The terrible thing that he does, no matter what grief it caused other people, the governor has pardoned him. He walks out, he's a free man. The police cannot touch him. No one can touch him. The consequences of his deed is washed away. The governor has that power. So it is here. The consequences of our deeds before we're a Christian are gone. We will not reap the consequences. Oh, maybe if we have been blown our mind with drugs, we may reap that for a long time, maybe all the time that we're a Christian. We never may be quite there. That happens. I've known people, and I've prayed with them, they've been saved, but they couldn't get their program together because their mind had been impaired, and God didn't see fit to heal it just then. And you may have left your lawful wife and married a concubine or something and then gotten saved. Well, you can't undo the harm, but you may be forced to live with that thing for the rest of your life. God doesn't wave his fairy wand, you know, and you have no more pain. You may pay bitterly because of things you have done. But spiritually, in the next world, they are forgiven. In the next world, they're gone. Because God says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you may bear it in this life. But not in the world to come. And the murder and the hatred and the gossip and the slander and the lust and the fornication is washed away under the blood. And we enter in before God. We do not answer for that at the judgment seat of Christ. Because when we came to Christ, that was canceled. 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 Don't ever go back behind the cross and start digging up your sins. Not even for a psychiatrist. If some psychiatrist or amateur Christian psychiatrist tries to get you probing, tell him, do not go back behind the blood. That life is over. God cast my sins behind his back, and I will not hear of it. Unless you want spiritual trouble, don't mess with your life before the cross. God has forgotten it. Don't let anybody dig it up with psychoanalysis, whether it be professional or amateur. Praise the Lord. I says amen to that. I don't care how good you feel. Why should you be digging up something when God buried it? What this is dealing with is the man after he's pardoned. What if this man says, oh boy, what a lucky break. And he goes out into crime up to his ear. And he's back in the hoosegow and he's murdered three people. Then what does the governor say? He says, I pardoned you. And how did you repay me? You repaid me by going back into murder and have caused untold harm in this state. This is the way you repay me for commuting your sentence or for granting you a stay of execution or complete pardon. This is how you repay me. And he says, oh, Gov, I know you're a gentleman. I know you weighed the wine once. Wave it for me again. That's what we do. And Peter said, it would be better not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn again the filth of the world. Now that's Bible, sir. That's Bible. And we've got a wrong notion of God's attitude when he pardons. When God's attitude when he pardons, Harvey, is just like the governor. He says, I took you, you have violated my law, you have caused harm, you have hurt people, you have given help and aid to the devil. But because of my mercy on the cross, I forgive you. And when we slip and fall after that as children because we're trying to serve the Lord and we're making mistakes, well, our Father forgives us and helps us. But if we turn our face from God and say, I've been saved so that I can go into the world and I can forget about the gospel commission and I can heap to myself the riches of this world and I will not follow Jesus or take up my cross or any of these things, but I will just trust that God will keep on forgiving and keep on winking at my worldliness when most of the world is without the gospel, then we do not understand the grand pardon of God or its intent, whatever. But we are like the man who was pardoned by the governor, thought it was a lucky break, thought he was better than the man that was executed for some reason, didn't appreciate what had happened, but saw in it an opportunity to further indulge his criminal nature. Saints, they are both taught in the Word. Most of what we associate with Christianity, even though we don't realize it, has to do either with the cause or effect of running a race. It does not have to do. You can't keep saying, well, I know I'm a sinner, but God pardon me. I know I'm a sinner, but God pardon me, because 1 John says to you, he that abideth in him sinneth not. Several times. He that overcomes, it says in 1 John 5, keeps himself. Saints, God is not whistling Dixie. He means what he says. John 5. And what the one that says that he keeps himself? Where is it? He keeps 18. All right, now, John, the beloved disciple, wrote these words. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's why he gave. Not that, so that he could continue in sin, but that he might lay hold upon eternal life. This same John wrote these words in 5:18 of 1 John. We know that no one who is born of God sins. But he who was born of God keeps him, or it's the reflexive, keeps himself. Praise the Lord. And the evil one does not touch him. If we're going to believe one thing that John said, we have to believe all that John said. 5:18 is so high that nobody is living it. No, what you mean is nobody you know is living it. You don't know what it's like in other places. Praise the Lord. You don't know how many people take this seriously and are entering into the Lord Jesus and are finding even in this world a crown of life that gives them the power and the authority to conquer sin. What you mean is, I don't know of anyone in my experience. The people that I know always gloss over these things and say it isn't so, and it doesn't really matter because of the grand pardon. I don't know of anyone who feels there's a real sting in the judgment seat of Christ, that it might be possible for one of the Lord's servants to be cast into outer darkness just for being lazy. In other words, I believe part of the Bible that I prefer to believe. Praise God. I said when I started that this is a great day. For 2,000 years, God has given us the grand pardon.
and it's been preached to many a sinner, and he has been saved. That message has not been changed, and it will become more important as the days go on, as devils take over in people and they begin to act out the demoniacal spirits that are around us, such as has happened in Uganda. I'm reading about it. It's on my mind because the things I wouldn't repeat here, because it would depress you, so it would not edify you. You could not, and I cannot, cope with such things that has happened in Uganda in the last 8 years. It would not edify the church. It would only depress us to where it would be non-productive. It is beyond our ability to comprehend. But I believe that it not only happened, but I believe it's going to happen in America. I believe that. I believe Florence, by the way, who is mentioned in the book, because her husband was murdered under Amin, our Florence here that's preached here, said it couldn't happen here. And this this very, very sharp man who wrote this book, such an insight into people, was a pastor of a 12,000 member church in Uganda, and he was discussing the philosophy and the psychology. He said, why is it that we and other people like us in nations where there's persecution do not flee? He said, we didn't flee. He didn't flee until he was nearly killed, and then he just barely escaped with his wife. He's in Pasadena, this black fellow, and he's going back, I guess. But in any case, he said, what psychology operates in people that their whole nation crumbles around them and they won't move? He said a Russian, either Solzhenitsyn or someone like that, commented on this, that settles upon people. There's a feeling, yes, I know it's happening, but it won't touch me. Somehow it won't touch me. And he said, that's what happened to us in Uganda. We could see it, but we figured, not me personally, somehow I'll be the one to escape. And there's something that settles upon a nation, and it settled upon Uganda. And although they knew that Amin was doing these things, yet he kept the price of butter down and a few other things that they looked to and gripped as being somehow significant. But then as it began to come closer to home, and as they saw children who were paralyzed, they were in catatonic trances because of what they had seen happen to their parents, it finally dawned on him that his own life was in danger. And he and his wife fled while they were being pursued. And he mentioned in there a letter that had been sent him by Francis, by Florence, Mrs. Florence Lobego, who lost her husband, on which she said, oh, I pray for Amin to die. I pray for God to kill Amin. She fled to London. She said, I fled praying that God would kill Amin. And then she wrote to this minister. She said, should I pray for the one who caused such untold suffering and who made Christ real to me? She said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. So the power of Christ rose up in Florence, and she saw the good that God had brought about, because Uganda was about the most prosperous country in Africa before Amin, the world's second largest coffee producer. And the fact that this bustling economy, so strong before it became a republic, it was so strong and prosperous and without a care in the world, 2 years later, it's a charnel house of Christians being chopped up. This minister said this testimony of Florence, who wrote to him, strengthened him greatly. We've heard Florence speak. It strengthened us greatly. But she said, we said, it cannot happen in Uganda. But it happened. And she said, you're next. The Spirit, I think, is saying to us, you're next. I have read the recent update of the summation of the Catholic prophecies. Is that sent out with the imprimatur, the new covenant? Was it Catholic, Catholic Charismatic?
Catholic Charismatic.
A very well done resume of Catholic prophecies over the last couple of years, and they are consistent. It is a time of repentance. You are called upon to stand in a difficult hour, but I will require it of you. that you stand. And I don't think we're so foolish that we have to wait until we see what Florence saw and this minister before we decide that there is a Christ not only to forgive us, but a Christ to serve each day. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we know we're in a real time, Lord. We know it is not storybook or hair-raising literature that we're reading that tells us of Idi Amin, that tells us of the things that are happening on this day when we're so comfortable, where we are being overcome in another with another device, that of ease, and the illusion that the world is our friend, when it's the arch enemy of our soul. Dear Jesus, we're not sufficient for these things. We know that, Lord. We're not strong enough to overcome the horde of spiritual powers that are upon our nation. We can neither see nor stand against them. But Lord, we know from the Word and we know from what our eyes show us that this indeed is an evil generation and an evil year. Jesus, open our eyes. We would not be foolish, ignorant, lacking in compassion, supposing that somehow our worldly situation is the friend of Christ. We need your help, Lord. We're not able to do it of ourselves. And we don't want to be among those who slumber on and slumber on and slumber on, and the trumpet blows and we have no oil, because we're trusting in the grand pardon, because we don't understand its implications. Jesus, we need to be awakened from sleep now, not in the last day, to come into shame and everlasting contempt. To have you, if we're saved at all, say, I'm sorry. I'm grieved. I'm disappointed at your lack of concern. I cannot say well done because you didn't do well. I cannot say good faith. Servant, because you were not good, neither were you faithful. But I have saved you by my precious blood. Never forget that. And then we see others, Lord, as we go back to our corner, who are no different from us. And we see your face light up with the light of glory. And we see the fellowship of your wounds in them that we have never known. And we see you reach out and say, well done, well done. Good and faithful servant. Sit at my table. Jesus, grant that that won't happen to anyone in this room. Grant that the things of the world will grow strangely dim. And that it will be as though it were today. What do you say to us on this Sunday morning? Well done. Well done. You are not ashamed of me, and I am not ashamed of you. Or will we hear, you trusted in my heart of compassion. You knew I gave my life for you. Was I not worthy of your time? What would it be, Lord, if this morning were the judgment day? Grant that it may be real to us, Lord. and that we will not so very foolishly put off till this afternoon a decision that should be made now. While every head is bowed, are there any among us, and you know, if this were the judgment day, that it would be very, very uncertain how Christ would speak to you. Want to slip up your hand that I may pray that God will give you the strength? See those hands? And I'm going to pray this morning that God will release you from whatever it is that is keeping you, whether it's love of the world or pride. You're afraid of what your friends will think. Dear Christ, where would we be if Christ was afraid of what people would think? Or you want to have your flame. Maybe you won't have your flame. Maybe this is your last day on earth. And I want to pray this morning that God will release you from whatever it is. Are there any other hands before I pray? Any others? Any others? All right, saints, agree with me. I'm not going to ask these people to stand. The covenant is in their own heart. But I am going to ask them to receive my prayer this morning. You all agree with me. Havaraka Hasilia, Almighty Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you have done your part. My God, you have sent Jesus, your Son, at great agony to yourself, what the pain of God must have been, to allow your holy Son, the one, the darling of your life, to become sin, who knew no sin. And Jesus, we know what it must have cost you to set your face like a flint toward the cross, to ignore every pull of life, possessing all power to make yourself a king, and yet choosing instead to become a thief, as it were, upon the cross, dying as a thief, dying as a murderer, dying with the sin of the world upon you. Now, Jesus, you've done your part. We know the Holy Spirit has faithfully been doing his part in our lives. And so, Lord, these are 7 or 8 dear souls who have been touched this morning by your word. We have said what we believe you wanted said. And so we agree with them, Lord. We take dominion over the things of this world, the blindness that Satan is loading, and the lethargy and the clawing weight of evil that says a little later, it doesn't matter, it's business as usual, it's a sunny day to the beach, and forget about Uganda, forget about the places of the world where children are dying, forget about the Iron Curtain, forget about children that are dying in Ethiopia for carrying their Bibles, forget about it and amuse yourself with that, as it were, Lord, from our minds and our hearts for 2 or 3 minutes, that we can see Christ. And we pray for every spirit that assents to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you will lift from us this deadly plague of money and of fun and of soft living and of idolatry. Lift it that we may behold its rotten tentacles that are taking our crown and causing our minds to be dull and our hearts to be heavy and our bodies to be sluggish until we once again are satiating the flesh, at which time we live, dear God, in death. Grant that now for those who assent, the yoke will be broken. In the name of Jesus the Lord, Satan's hand of death will be released from this spirit. The deceiving spirit will leave. The love of this world will leave. All fear, because of based on mistrust of God, that lying thing that came into Eden, will leave. and we will give our personalities without string, without reservation, to God. Now, not later, now. And to everyone, Lord, that says in his spirit, now am I a martyr for Jesus Christ. Now are my children upon the altar. Now are my possessions upon the altar. Now is it gain for me to die. Now will I live in Christ and forget the world. Now do I have confidence that God will see to it that I have what I need. To those, Lord, I pray you will take note and you will give your angels charge over them and you will hold them, Lord, to their covenant. And for those among us, Lord, who are sluggish of heart and who will one day awake to find out that God's word is true, I pray that, Lord, that you will send the hornets after them. In your mercy, make the thorns in their nest become so sharp that they, in your mercy, are driven into the place of consecration because they will not go the easy way. And I would rather see that, Lord, than to stand in that day and see them suffer the rebuke of Christ. Amen, Lord. We're either here or there. Help us this day and make it a day that will cause eternal change in our destiny. Change for the crowns of glory, or change into a life that is very uncomfortable indeed until we are doing the will of God from the heart. And we'll be careful to praise you, Lord, because that's your mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And all the saints said, amen. Shall we stand? Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. In him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art the living God. Thou art the living God. Thou art the living God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Brother Pan Carrick, if he will, to dismiss us in prayer.
them by your spirit. Our own strength to understand by your spirit. Thank you.
Those that have a special need, we'll pray with you in our office, the saints. The rest, God bless.